I mentioned last week or the week before, talked a little bit about folks going back to school. But there's one person I didn't mention that I want to. Never want to embarrass anyone. But we had somebody else who went back to school, but maybe not exactly what you'd think. Bethany, you went back to school as a teacher. And so pray for Bethany. I read a book because I studied to be a high school teacher, and the title of the book was Don't Smile Until Christmas. But I'm sure your experience is better than that. So, and we've got others here who've been school teachers. It's a really important thing to do. It's a worthy vocation. I have a number of nieces and great nieces, and they're all great, but I actually have great nieces. So my brother, daughter, Caroline, just started kindergarten. And so Rick asked Caroline, how was it after the first day? And she said, I loved it, and I get to go back tomorrow. I wonder how she's going to feel in another 3 years or so, but we'll see. But that's a great attitude to start out with. How many of you had that attitude? I get to go tomorrow. Tyler says that all the time. He's always like, and I get to go tomorrow. That's right. Tyler's like, I'm not sitting near the front ever again. So I want to continue talking about being agents of change, and it's a real simple message today. There's a real central theme to it, that we need to be people of action. I am more of a contemplative. I live a lot inside here. I'm an extrovert, but I'm also kind of an introvert. I'm a shy extrovert is what I'd say. But I'm a very introspective person. I think my wife would agree with me. I think of things that most people don't think of. I'm not saying it's good or bad, but when you say I think of things that most people, she's like, yes, you do, dear. I don't know why you think of them. But I have a very active thought life. But I need to be a person of action, to not just have good intentions. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Have you ever noticed if you want to get something done, who do you give it to? The busiest person. If you haven't learned that yet, you need to learn that. If you want something to get done, don't give it to a person that has plenty of time on their hands. Probably won't get done. Give it to the person who seems to have no time, because somehow they always find the time to get things done. There's a downside to that whole thing. But give it to the busiest person. There are people of action, and there's people that talk about action. As Christians, we need to be people who have the right beliefs, but we do something with them. We're not going to put the verses up there today. I'm just going to read them out of my Bible here. We're going to start way in the beginning. When I say the beginning, I mean in the beginning, Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, I'm sorry, yes, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work. You're going to hear that word a lot. Now, I know tomorrow is Labor Day, and yes, that did have something to do with the theme for this. Just, I was thinking about this whole concept of work. And so we're going to do a little bit of a theology, a biblical theology of work today, and how we can apply it to our lives. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. So I know some people are just like, no, work is something having to do with the fall. And we'll talk about that. But the Bible clearly states that God works, that he does things. He doesn't just sit around and go, it'd be so nice to have a universe. And Jesus, yeah, I'd love to have a universe too. No, they made a universe. They created the whole thing. And Jesus didn't just stay in heaven and look down and just say, I love those people, man, I love them. Was that the Bud Light commercial? I love you, man. Jesus didn't just sit in heaven and say, I love you, man. He came to earth. He did something. So God rested from his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God is creative. If you create things, that's work. Some of you say, I don't work outside the home. A lot of work to do inside the home on all kinds of levels. I'm going to talk just a little bit about this whole day of rest, too. I want to encourage parents here today that if you bring your children downstairs for church, or you bring your children upstairs for church, Or maybe you look back and you think you brought your kids to church and they're not in church now. I want to affirm something to you. Going to church in and of itself is important. What do I mean by that? I grew up in a church where I didn't understand a whole lot. I really didn't. As a matter of fact, when I was a little boy going to church, they didn't speak English at my church. They spoke Latin, and I didn't know what they were talking about. Now, I have to admit, my brother and I did like going to church, especially when we could go in the balcony. This was in Mount Prospect, Illinois. And we could get in the balcony. There was some stonework there, and my brother liked to scale the stone. I don't know how he did it during church service, but I remember him doing it, climbing on it. But we loved being in the front row because they give you a bulletin. You can kind of tear it up, make little objects of paper, and drop them on people's hats. Yeah. He's a pastor at Christ Church, and I'm your pastor now. See how that works? See how important it was that I went to church? But do you know what I learned? And I want you to be affirmed in this. What I learned was God is important. Church is important. There is something more important than me. One of the worst burdens that we put on children is when we communicate to them that they're the center of the universe. You're the most important thing in the world. Now, I'm excited for your grandchild, your nephew, Ezekiel. It's fantastic. But we have a tendency in the world today to make them the center of the universe. That's a terrible burden to place. I mean, poor Ezekiel, if he's feeling that already, he's just like, I'm crying today, now I know why, okay? It's like the whole weight of the universe is on my shoulders. It's not the way God intended it. God is the center of the universe. He created the world. He took some time to rest. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us about the work that we do. Father, I pray for people here today that struggle to find meaning in the work that they do. Father, I pray that whatever it is that we do, that we would find purpose in the things that we do for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope to answer a number of questions. I'm going to hit I'm not going to read the whole book, okay? But I'm going to hit some highlights throughout the whole book. God is not a workaholic. Let me say that from the very beginning. If God rested, it means we need to rest. There's a place for work, and there's a place to just say, you know what? I'm not going to work. Now, things did go haywire after the fall. I'm still a student of trying to understand what the fall is all about. But here's what God said to Adam. Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now, I'm going to read through this, and I wonder how many of you say, that's how work has been for me. Now, you might say, I'm not a farmer. I'm not into agriculture. But when things break and you try to fix them and everything that could possibly go wrong does go wrong, it's kind of like Murphy's Law from the Old Testament. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return. That's a heavy word. So if you find frustration in work at times, that's why. Now, some of you are like, okay, so you're telling us work is good, now you're telling us that work is bad. Jesus reversed the curse. Here's what it says about Jesus in John chapter 17. I have four versions of scripture in front of me. I can pick from any one I want. I've been doing NIV, but I might do a little New Living this morning too. In John chapter 17, verse 4, here's what it says. And I think that it's very significant. John 17, 4 says, he's praying to the Father, and he says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus redeemed work. And I'm not saying you're still not going to hit your thumb sometimes when you're hammering a nail or something like that. I'm not saying things aren't going to go wrong. But God wants us to have that same sense of purpose that he had when he created the universe and he looked at it and he said that it was good. And Jesus comes to earth and I've given glory to you, Father, by completing the work that you gave me to do. And here's just a little aside, that Jesus wants us to finish what we start. Heidi showed me a sign the other day. It was something about starting projects, not finishing them, or something. Or maybe I just saw it. I need one of those signs, okay? To finish the things that we start. I'm not going to ask you, I hope nobody's getting an elbow in their ribs right now. This is for you, honey. This is for you. Finish the things that you start. But God always finishes what he starts. So Jesus had a job to do here on earth, and he's about to complete it. He's praying in John 17. He knows he's going to the cross the next day. He knows he'll rise from the dead 3 days later. And he's like, Father, I did it to glorify you. And why do we do what we do? We do it to glorify God. I'm reading a book. I've just finished a book called The Red Sea Rules. And short little book. I encourage you to read it. Thought-provoking, good. Gives you the 10 laws or the 10 rules of the Red Sea. And what it basically comes down to is you've got the Israelites that are coming out of Egypt and they need to go northwest. And God does this bizarre thing. He said, I'm going to guide you with a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And it goes south. And they're like, well, I thought we're going to the promised land. Moses says, this is the way it's going here. Mrs. Moses says, Moses, are you sure you set the GPS right? We're going south. We want to go northwest. And for the first time and only time, the husband was right when he said, I think this is the way that God wants us to go. I mean, he's just telling the truth. But God brings them up right smack in front of the Red Sea, and then the Egyptians think they're getting away, and they go and they trap them there. And the Israelites are between a rock and a hard place. They're between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. They're like, thanks, Moses. This worked out really well. How many of you find yourselves in situations where you're Red Sea in front of you, Egyptians behind you? It doesn't matter what it is, but it's lose-lose. Why does God allow those things to happen? So that we look up. Because the solution often to our problems is we need to look up. We need to look to God to help us out of the situation that we find ourselves in. So God redeems work. Jesus showed us the path. Jesus said elsewhere, I just do what I see my Father doing. He had such a relationship with the Father that he just saw what his dad was doing. He did the same thing. Now we're going to read from the very end of the book, Revelation chapter 22. I mean, we're covering it. I mean, Genesis 2 to Revelation 22. You can tell somebody, yeah, the preacher covered everything today. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, says this on the next page. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. In essence, it says the same thing in Revelation 20:12. Now, I know some of you, and I've entered into some of this discussion with some of you, that, wait a minute, preacher, are you saying that we're saved by what we do? No, I'm not saying that. But everything that we do matters. Everything that we do matters. And Scripture says right here, we will be evaluated according to what we have done. Jesus says, in essence, the same thing in Matthew 16:27, that we will be evaluated in the final analysis, not according to our intentions, not according to our feelings, but according to what we've done. I've heard it said that your parents might be very interested in your feelings. Your children might, your spouse might, but beyond that, not a whole lot of people really want to know how you feel. They want to know what you do. Try that on your boss at work sometimes. I really felt like doing this assignment, but I didn't. No, really, I intended to, and I feel that I'll get to it sometime soon. So our lives will not be evaluated according to ideas. I had some really good ideas, God. I had some great intentions. George W. Bush, last summer at the funeral for some of the police officers in Texas, horrible situation down there. He's the one that, and he didn't coin the phrase, but he said, you know, the problem where we get divided as people is we so often judge others according to the worst thing they've ever done, and we view ourselves in light of our best intentions. And it's not a fair comparison. Because a lot of times we think, oh, I'm the kind of person that would do this. We don't do it, but we trick ourselves into thinking that we would. our lives will be evaluated according to what we do. It's not just the book of Revelation, it's Jesus himself who says that. So, works are not the cause of salvation. I can do all the good stuff I want to do. It's not going to get me to heaven. But here's the deal. Since I know what Jesus has done for me, and I love him, then I want to do as much as I can to bring glory to him. And that's another one of the Red Sea rules, is the idea in difficult situations is, God, how can you be glorified in this? Now, I got to admit, when I run into a problem, my first thought is usually not, God, how can you be glorified in this? Is that the first thing you think of when you run into a dead end, when something goes way different from the way you'd planned it? But see, that's what God wanted to do at the Red Sea. God was going to bring glory to himself. Jesus was crucified. God brought glory out of that situation. Just reading about different points in the history of the church where it seemed like the church was dead. Well, that's God's specialty, is resurrection. I love it when everyone was so concerned about the church in China when they expelled all the missionaries. The communists got all the missionaries out. And we in the West just thought, that's just terrible. The church is going to die without all of us Westerners over there. There's revival in the underground church in China to this day, while America is still praying for revival. God is able to bring back from the dead anything and bring glory to himself. So some of you might be thinking, well, this whole thing of ministry and stuff like that, that's just for preachers, okay? So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 4. This might be something you want to take a look at. These are important verses. And I want to say one more thing about the whole thing about the works versus we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. It's not just by faith. Faith is how we grab a hold of the grace. But we don't want to get the cart in front of the horse, and it's easy to start slipping into, yes, I'm saved by grace, but I got to do all these things. No, it's Jesus plus nothing gets us to heaven. But I want to have something to show for my life. And that's really a lot of what the message is about. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Okay. It says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. So he gave different people to the church, different functions. I'll mention what they are again. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service. So in other words, the pastors aren't supposed to be the ones that are doing all the work. We're supposed to equip you to do the work. And that's a great multiplication principle there. I mean, I'm just one person, but if we get a whole bunch of people doing what one person, well, then we're going to get a whole lot further, a whole lot faster. That's the way it works. But you notice that word work is in there again. So I'm just calling everybody out by name today, but this was really encouraging. Last week, and I'll give a shout out to all the ushers and greeters, but we had a new usher last week, Tom. And I noticed, because Tom was here earlier than he normally is, and I'm like noticing that he's here. Now, some of you are like, hey, I'm here early every week. It's like, I appreciate that. I noticed that too. But I just noticed it because Tom was here early for the first time. And then I noticed when service was over, he's doing what the ushers do, and that is they take the garbage and they take it out. It's like, so thanks, Tom. Good job. Keep up the good work. 1 week was good. More is better. So, but others of you have been doing that for a long time. The point is this, though, that it's simple little things like that. That, to me, you look like Santa Claus when you're walking out of here with that garbage on your back. I mean, that's how good it looked to me. Now, it might not seem that good to you, but that was a blessing to me. When we do the things that we're supposed to do, we make the load lighter on other people. So sometimes you just think, well, it's not that important what I do. It is important. Whatever we do is important. But this whole concept that Paul brings out here, we have such a Lone Ranger superstar mentality in the United States. We think that the pastor should be the star of the show. Pastors get to talk more than everybody else, but we shouldn't do more than everybody else. Truth of the matter is, I know what a lot of you do. And you do so many things behind the scenes. You do things in your neighborhood. What am I talking about doing? Is it stuff here at church? Is it being an usher, a greeter, being on worship team? Is it being in the nursery? Yeah, it's all those things. But it's also growing tomatoes and giving them to your neighbors. It's also doing different things in your community. Starting a Bible study in your community. Whatever the things might be that God's called you to do. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What was Joe and the team singing about this morning? If we're the body, the arms ought to be reaching, the mouth ought to be speaking, the feet ought to be going. And it's a good exhortation. But that's what happens when every part of the body is doing what it's supposed to be doing. Colossians 3:23. If you ever have trouble remembering the order of some of these books, I always remember God eats popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Some of you are like, I knew he was a heretic. There's something wrong with this guy. Colossians chapter 3. In case you haven't discovered it, that when I give all the verses to Russ and Joe and they put them up there, it's quicker than when I open up my Bible. But I knew that I was going to go through quite a few, so I chose to do it this way and labor on Labor Day weekend. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do. So think about it. What do you do? Some of you might have a new job. I know some of you have new jobs. I know at least two of you that, in essence, within a month, a couple weeks ago to a couple weeks from now, have a new job. Probably more than that. I wonder how many of you are frustrated with what you do. Well, here's what it says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. That's what Paul says to slaves. So if he's saying that to a slave, to say, don't just give lip service and eye service to your master, but be faithful when he's not even watching you. Well, what would he say to those of us that are getting paid so many $1,000s a year and getting benefits and all these other? He's saying, work hard for that earthly master, but know that you're working for a heavenly master, whatever you do. I was reading a story about this monk that was working in this monastery, and he was really frustrated with what he was doing because he wasn't doing anything that was all that important. And he scribbled down some things, and I forget what his name was. Actually, I'd never heard his name before. I said, it sure sounds like this other guy that I've heard about and I've read some from him. The name of the book is Practicing the Presence of Christ by Brother Lawrence. And that's what they came to call this monk who learned whether he was doing dishes, whatever he was doing. He took this seriously. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God the Father. That's what God calls us to do. I think of Mother Teresa. And she said, I'm not called to do great things. I'm called to do small things with great love. Anyone can do that. We've talked about it in going to Haiti. I've already said to the Haiti team, I don't know what great things we'll do, but we can do small things with great love. And that affects the quality of everything that we do. I'll never forget, I was in Mexico, summer of 1979. We built a home for missionaries. As far as I know, the building's still standing in spite of the fact I was the foreman at least half the time. Made a big mistake, but the missionary covered my back. But anyway, I remember this one day I was by myself. There was a ditch that had to be dug. I don't remember why it had to be dug, but I just had the profound sense that I was digging this ditch for only one reason and one person, for Jesus. And here it is. That's like almost 40 years ago, and I still feel the joy that I felt then. I'm just digging a ditch for Jesus. Sometimes I wish life were that simple all the time, and you just realize, I'm just doing this for Jesus. Take a look at your job and realize that God's placed you there, and he wants to shine through you there. You can't shine where you're not. Got a few more verses, a couple more stories, and we'll send you to enjoy your Labor Day weekend. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the stuff that we do is produced by faith. It's because we believe that it makes a difference. Parents, the things you do for your children, it makes a difference. The things that you do at work when you think no one's watching you, it makes a difference. And if we can allow those things to be produced by faith and that it's prompted by love, all the more so. God can work through the very mundane things that we do in our lives. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul puts forward a very simple, pragmatic principle. There were some people in the church that were getting lazy, and they had kind of figured out the system. These Christians love people, and they want to meet needs, and they want to help people. I came across this verse when I was about 19 years old. I had some friends, and one of them was John Kohler, and there was this guy that was in need in the church, and so he moved. He was right here in Westmont, right here, 63rd, right up here. And they took this guy into their house because he didn't have any place to live. And then he came to them and he said, my buddy's girlfriend is pregnant and she doesn't have any place to live. And oh, by the way, she's got a baby. So they brought them in as well. 2-bedroom apartment, and they've now got 4 people living in there. They said this one day, John and Dave came home from work. The baby was just screaming away, crying, and they just looked at each other just like, we're going to leave that to them. We're just going to go out to eat. John Kohler, some of you know, missionary to Afghanistan now, he said there was this one night that mother could sleep through anything. The baby is wailing, and she's just blissfully sleeping on the sofa. Kohler's got to get up for work the next morning, comes out, kneels down, begging the baby to be quiet. Please, for the love of humanity and God and all that is good, please be quiet. No effect whatsoever, and the mom's still snoring away. So Kohler learned something from this, and that is found in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If someone won't work, they don't eat. What does that mean? It means we don't enable people. We don't say to someone, we love you so much that you don't have to work. You can just sleep on my sofa. You can bring your friends over here so they can live at my house. And at first, you start to feel good. It's like, man, we're meeting all these needs. This one gentleman that they brought into their home, his name was Terry. Terry had more jobs. God would get him jobs. And he said it so many times. He's like, yeah, I prayed about it. God told me to quit. I'm like, I don't think God told you to quit. We coined a phrase with him. We called it the other Lord's will, because God would tell him to do something, you know, like go get a job, and then God would tell him to quit. Or something that the Bible would say is clearly wrong, he'd go to my brother Rick or he'd go to John Kohler and they'd say, yeah, the Bible says this is wrong. So then he'd go to me and he'd ask me the same question, and I'm like, no, it's wrong. And he goes, that's what Kohler and Rick said too. It's like, he was just looking for someone to corroborate his sin is what he was looking for. He was looking for the other Lord's will. Friends, if people won't work, then they don't eat. Let me say this. The other side of that is compassion. There's times where we need to help people through seasons. We need to help people who can't at certain points, and we want to be all about that. But the Bible says it pretty clearly right there. Folks, work is not always going to be fun. Sometimes we don't get to do everything that we want to do. There's a spiritual principle. I think that the older we get, and I think that it's implied with what happened with Peter, what Jesus says to Peter in John's gospel at the very end. He says, when you're old, they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. Sometimes in service, we're going to do things that we're not in our sweet spot. They're not really the things that we long to do, but we need to do them anyway. And, you know, sometimes to achieve what we really want, how many of you enjoyed every moment of college? You enjoyed every paper you sat up all night typing? It was fun, wasn't it? We joke about the all-nighters now, but at the time it was, oh my goodness, it was not fun. How many of you made sacrifices when you found someone that you thought you wanted to marry? All of a sudden, time opened up in your schedule. You're willing to push things around so that, oh, yes, I'm available. You weren't. You changed everything in your schedule. Say, oh, yeah, I'm available. You make sacrifices for the things that you really value in life. Sometimes it's not easy. I've told young people this. What does a college diploma tell an employer? It tells that employer that you're willing to do what you did not want to do when you did not want to do it, to somebody's other person's expectations and up to their level of excellence and you didn't get paid for it, you had to pay them for it. That's what it tells an employer, that you're willing to do what you didn't want to do when you didn't want to do it. It's part of life. It's part of what is our life experience here, whether we're Christians or not. I like what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:10. He talks about the struggle. I'd love to tell you that life's not a struggle. I struggle with things. I think you struggle with things. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. First Timothy 6:18 says, talks about people who are wealthy. Well, I'll just go ahead and read verse 17 too. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So God gives us stuff so that we can enjoy it. So if you have a refrigerator full of good food, enjoy it. Don't enjoy the whole thing in one sitting, okay? But enjoy the food that you have. Enjoy the blessings that he gives to you. You know, I love going to national parks. God created a beautiful world. I think it's a sin not to enjoy it. I know some of you are like, I'd rather just look at the pictures than have to walk and see everything like you do. That's fine. But he says about these people who are wealthy, and so many of us as Americans would certainly qualify as wealthy by their standards, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. You know, most of what we need to know we learned in kindergarten. Be willing to share when God blesses us with something. Why did God give us scripture? Well, funny you should ask. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God didn't give us the word of God just so that we could read it, meditate on it, feel warm, fuzzy, then warm. No, he gave it to us so that we'd be ready to do the stuff that needs to be done in the world around us, that we would take a stand for different things. You know, this last week we had quite the episode with pilot lights and gas leak and NICOR. I was here a couple times, and Mike's had a few nice chats with NICOR. But we have a friend, there's a guy that I've known for about 35 years, used to attend here, attends another church in the area, but I knew him from another church. His name's Chris Duza. And I hate calling on him because when we do for air conditioning or gas or whatever it is, he won't charge us anything. And sometimes I'm not even sure he's charged us for materials. And so one time I sent him a gift card in the mail, and he said to me, he said, Paul, I'd really appreciate if you didn't do that. And I said, why? He goes, because I know this really, really rich guy, and I do some stuff for him from time to time. And he told me he's going to pay me back later, and you keep messing it up by paying me now. I'm like, oh. That really rich guy, his name's God. Chris Duza can do things. You know, he used to run like the physical plant at a nursing home. It doesn't, electrical, plumbing, anything. It's just like, oh, just do this, this, and that. He does it as unto the Lord. I'm not saying he can't charge, but he doesn't. God bless him. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, approved workmen are not ashamed. I know my wife's laughing. How many of you know why she's laughing? That's where Awana comes from. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Approved what? Workmen. We got to do something. Titus 1:5. And I'll tell you a couple stories. Titus 1:5 says this. Paul is writing to Titus. He said, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town I directed you to. How many of us would know that we're done with our life because we know we've accomplished what God wanted us to? I used to have a mug that said something like this. I believe that God put me on earth to do a certain number of things. And right now, I am so far behind, I know I'll never die. God has placed us here to do certain things, and God finishes what he starts. And Paul couldn't finish something, so he sent Titus to complete what he had started. I read a devotional this week about wasting time. And man, it got me. Wasting time. I'm sure none of you ever waste time. What are the things that are the easiest places to waste time? Raise your hand. We'll go interactive just for a minute here. What are some places that, I'm not saying, you're not saying yourself, you're saying somebody else maybe, but where do people waste time? Raise your hand if you got one. Yeah, somebody else. Yes, Marilyn. Television. Yes. Facebook. Kyle. What's that? The couch. It draws you in, yes. Yes, Linda. At home and at work. Yes, Leo. What's that? Xbox. That's my big one too. No, it's not. When I was at Bible college though, we used to go to this video arcade, and I played this one pinball machine. My brother played this video game, Missile Command, and I found a place in Lyle that has it, and for his birthday, I'm gonna take him there so he can play. But we used to call it the temple, because ourselves and our buddy, we were just there way too much. And for New Year's, I finally said, that's it. I've got to stop going to the temple because I was just wasting time. Okay, there's something I'm vowing to never do again. You ever seen on the internet, they say, 25 Hollywood stars you didn't know were Christians. And you click on it. Yeah, if you've done these things, you know. And it's you have to go from page to page. And the way they make their money is they've got all these ads, and you have to wait for all the ads to come up. And then they have their facts wrong and different stuff like that, too. It's like, okay, who wants to admit they've ever done one of those things? Yes, yes, I absolve all of you of wasting that time. Friends, we only get so much time. The only thing that you have is now. It is a sin to waste time. I'm preaching it myself. I see some ways that I waste time, and I want to waste my time less. You know, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be in the habit, as some are, that don't gather together, but we should spur one another on to good works. Think about it. You can have an influence. You do have an influence on other people just by the simple things you do. When you find out, oh, so-and-so does that. Huh, I could do that. Instead of just like, it's amazing, there is no end to the internet. Have you ever tried to find it? I mean, you can just go on and on forever. And yes, there's some useful information there. But maybe we need to use a timer. Okay, I'm done. Let's move on. Let's do something else. I want to challenge you with something else. Do you do your best? I read something this past week that really challenged me on this. Do I do my best? I was reading about some composers in the 1800s. I was not aware of Gustav Mahler, but he's one of them. And he had a friend by the name of Anton Bruckner. And he sought, through the compositions that he made, to bring glory and honor to God. I mean, I think you know that Johann Sebastian Bach would put little notes for the glory of God, only for the glory of God, on everything that he did. That was the goal of why he made music. Now here's what Bruckner said. Now I have to work very hard. Otherwise, I will not pass before God, before whom I shall stand. He will say, why else have I given you talent that you should sing my praise and glory, but you have accomplished much too little. There's some good Protestant work ethic there. What's he saying? I want to bring glory to God in everything that I do, and I just have this sense I'm not doing enough. I read that and I thought, you know what? I can do more. I can. And I got a big kick out of this that, you know, even people like Mozart, who was not the most religious Christ follower, but he still wrote things for the glory of God, because that's what people did. Haydn and Beethoven, and their works are still being played around the world today. And this comes from a writer in the San Francisco Chronicle who I think is an atheist. And he talks about a performance of Brahms' German Requiem. The performance is divine in several senses. It constitutes an overpowering experience, one which is not only technically and stylistically perfect, but moving in an uncanny religious way. When the chorus sings the living Christ, even an atheist can believe in him. Something happens when we use our gifts and talents that are God-given to the very best of our ability. Heidi knows this. If somebody asks me to preach, to go somewhere and preach, if I can, I will. I don't ask, am I going to be paid for it? But if somebody invites me somewhere, I was invited to do a Bible study at the Grove 7 years ago. And we've been going. Karen Hoffman goes, Achama goes. We have a good time. Some others of you have come as well. We have a good time. But if somebody invites me to use the gift that God gave me, how do I answer to God and say, well, no, I didn't really want to go. I wasn't feeling it that day. What are your gifts? What are your talents? Give your best. I was really challenged by that. Two more stories, really. I'll wrap up. The ancient church had seven deadly sins. We had the acronym for them, EGPALS. Envy, greed, gluttony, pride, anger, lust, sloth. So the church in the Middle Ages came up with seven works of mercy to like counterbalance that. And here they are: to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, house the homeless, visit the sick, ransom the captive, bury the dead. Well, that last one's pretty practical, isn't it? Later, the church added a supplemental list of spiritual works of mercy to instruct the ignorant. All ignorant means is that someone doesn't know something. We're all ignorant in different areas, but I don't think that sounds too politically correct, but I get a kick out of that one. If you're ignorant, I'd like to instruct you. Counsel the doubtful, admonish sinners, bear wrongs patiently, forgive offenses willingly, comfort the afflicted, pray for the living and the dead. Pretty powerful list there. So what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What on earth are we doing for heaven's sake? That's the question. You know, I mentioned at communion that, you know, what are we doing to get ready for heaven? What are we doing to get ourselves ready for this culture that will be so, so, so different than anything that we've ever experienced before? Philip Yancey tells the story of a friend of his who was losing his eyesight. And as it began to fail, he booked a flight to Amsterdam and spent a week in a Van Gogh museum. Because before he completely lost his sight, he wanted to take in the best stuff that he could possibly take in. Isn't that how we should live every day? To get ready for heaven? To fill our hearts, our minds with the best that we possibly can so that then we can go out and do things for heaven's sake. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon us. I pray for those who struggle to find meaning in their work, and I pray that they would recognize that they have a choice every day to do it as unto you. Not for a paycheck, simply for you. Father, I pray that for those of us that would say we waste too much time, Father, I pray you would ignite passions within us. We'd recognize that we have gifts and talents that are not just common, that everyone else doesn't have the same gifts and talents, and some other people could really use them. Father, help us to get off of our sofas, to put down the phones, to step away from the computers, and to do things that really, really matter. Because in the final analysis, we will be evaluated according to what we've done. And I believe for every soul that loves you, we want to hear some very simple but profound words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well thought of, not well intended. Well done. Bless your people. I invite you to